Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I will be reading out of the New English Translation. And although you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to this world's present path, according to the ruler of the dominion of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us also formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so that we can do them. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this precious gathering of people. Lord, there are so many places we could be. And yet, Lord, we love you. And we choose to be together in this place to give you praise, to give you honor, to recognize, Lord Jesus, on this Communion Sunday, that if it wasn't for your rescue mission into our lives, we would be as lost, as confused, as hopeless as many around us who have not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Thank you for the labor of love, for those who invested their lives in us, for those who shared the good news with us. But most of all, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice and for the Holy Spirit's work in bringing an understanding to our minds of our need and to give us the faith to believe, to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ for ourselves. You have no grandchildren. You just have sons and daughters. And so, Lord, as we gather this day to worship, we pray for Nate as he brings the message, that you will just give him a sense of coherence and calmness and just anoint him, Lord, to proclaim your word to us. And may we have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us. We thank you for, Lord, how you ministered in Abby's life, Lord, even as a teenager, with something so concerning as something in her eye that shouldn't be there, and now it's gone. Lord, that's all we know, and we give you praise for answered prayer. We thank you for how you provide for this ministry, Lord, in the report there in the bulletin through the offerings by your people. You are an awesome God, and Lord, you meet needs when we do things your way. And then, Lord, we also think of those folks that are living in the Southeast. Many of them have lost everything, including loved ones that are no longer with them. Lord, what a tragedy. We thank you for Franklin Graham. We thank you for Samaritan's Purse, which operates right there out of Boone, North Carolina, in the heart of the disaster, and how they mobilized even before our federal government could get an idea or a plan. Lord, they mobilized and they're making a difference. And not only are they making a difference, they are praying for people. And I thank you for the testimony we heard from Kathy Gifford this morning, Lord, how that praying for people in loss and in disaster, it makes all the difference. Thank you for this ministry, Lord, and what they're doing. And we just pray that, Father, you will continue to raise up people to minister to those that have lost so much. In some cases, everything. Lord, we also think of Florida as they're now staring down at another tropical system that's brewing in the Gulf and heading their way. We just lift these people up, Lord, because there's nothing we can do except, Lord, to pray. And Lord, and for those of us that have the means to be able to help. I thank you, Father, for just watching yesterday the rally that happened in Butler, Pennsylvania. And I just thank you, Lord, for something that could have been so ugly and awful, for your hand that superintends. You are a sovereign God. And Lord, I may not know all that's going on behind the scenes because, Lord, I don't have your perspective. But I know that, Lord, you do hear the cries of your people, and you do respond, Lord, to prayer requests that are brought before you. And so, Lord, as this country is facing, I would agree, a consequential election, I pray that your people who are registered to vote, Lord, will be in prayer about the way that you would want them to vote. Because, Lord, it's not all about us. It's about you and your plan and how we can be salt and light into our culture. Be with the ladies as they lead us in song, Lord, as we worship to prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your message and then also to participate in communion. We thank you for all the things that you're doing, Lord, because we know that you are an active God seeking and saving, making a difference in people's lives. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.
They're coming to get you, Barbara.
Stop it! You're ignorant.
They're coming for you, Barbara.
Stop it! You're acting like a child.
They're coming for you. Look, there comes one of them now.
He'll hear you.
Here he comes now. I'm getting out of here.
Johnny!
Well, one time when I was younger, Mom and Dad went away for a few hours. Now, you already see where that's going. And they decided they were going to leave Melissa with me instead of finding another sitter. So in order to entertain her, since she's 7 years younger than me, I decided, well, we'll watch a movie together. So I put on Night of the Living Dead. Of course, we didn't get through the whole movie before Mom and Dad comes home, and Mom's absolutely mortified when she walks in. And she's, what in the world are you letting your sister watch? So of course, you know, I have the perfect answer, right? But Mom, it's the black and white version. She didn't buy it. But zombies, coming into the Halloween season, coming into a festival where you will see the spooky, scary skeletons all around us. This is that time of year where we start to see imagery like zombies and vampires and werewolves. And zombies or the Walking Dead, they've always kind of been reserved for horror movies, typically when we think of them. And in our culture, we have a interest in the supernatural. And it's been revived with such shows, or I mean with such creatures, bringing them to weekly primetime television. Now, when I was just a baby, we had shows like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Angel, Supernatural. Now they have The Walking Dead and other such shows, but they all show a conflict between good and evil with demons and witches and monsters of all kinds and vampires and even including, yes, zombies. But are those who are separated from Christ, are they spiritual zombies? And could it be that we really do live amongst the Walking Dead? This morning, Paul reminds us that we are all spiritual zombies, but thanks to God, we are zombies no more. So let's jump right into our first point, which is, we live in a world filled with spiritual zombies. If we go back to our verses that Pastor read for us this morning, starting with the first three, we hear, "And although you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you formerly lived according to this world's present path, according to the ruler of the dominion of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us formerly lived out our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." I mean, can it really be all that bad? Because Paul doesn't paint a very pretty picture here at the beginning. See, we tend to think of everybody as naturally good, right? I mean, there's occasional bad apples, but for the most part, most people are good. We don't know anybody who does those terrible, unspeakable offenses. We don't have any friends that are the Jeffrey Dahmers or the Ted Bundys. We don't know anyone who acts like that. That's absolutely rotten to the core. But the truth is not what we always imagine it to be. Because we are all rotten to the core. We are all the walking dead, living daily in our sins and transgressions. See, spiritual zombies, they are dead in sin and powerless to help themselves. A corpse, it has no life in it, and it can do nothing for itself. Now, maybe, just maybe, so far up to this point, you might not know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't get into the spooky stuff. You don't know really, I mean, what is a zombie? I'm not sure what you're talking about. Well, thankfully, I will allow Mr. Bob Hope to quickly explain to you what a zombie is.
This is Mr. Montgomery. I met him a few weeks ago in New York.
Oh, how are you? You live here?
Yes.
Well, maybe you know what a zombie is.
When a person dies and is buried, it seems there are certain voodoo priests who have the power to bring him back to life.
How horrible.
It's worse than horrible because a zombie has no will of his own. You see them sometimes walking around blindly with dead eyes, following orders, not knowing what they do, not caring.
You mean like Democrats?
Whoops. Remember, that was Bob Hope, not me. How often have you stood in a funeral home and you heard someone say about a departed loved one how he or she, how they look good, right? Laying there, they've been done up, they look so presentable. But if I can tell you the truth on this Sunday morning, that corpse did nothing to change its appearance, right? It was the funeral director. It was an outside source who clothed the body, who combed the hair, who positioned the body. But that's not all. They had to put makeup on the face and the hands to hide the appearance of death. I'm assuming most of you in this room have not seen a dead body, especially one without makeup. And unfortunately, in my previous line of work, I've come across many. And it's not a pretty sight. And it gets worse over time. The corpse doesn't look good because there's no life in it. Literally, the blood is no longer animating the body. So it has no more pigment in the skin. The color of life is gone. Spiritual zombies do the same thing. They try to cover over the appearance of death in their life. And so when zombies compare themselves to each other and look at themselves in the mirror, they conclude that they really don't look that bad, right? I look like everybody else. It's only when a zombie is placed next to a living body that suddenly the appearance of death dominates the imagery of the zombie. And no amount of makeup or fancy clothes can cover up the appearance of sin and death without the spiritual zombie, or spiritually, of the spiritually dead, because the blood of Jesus has not cleansed and animated their bodies. We also see from those verses that zombies are obedient to the zombie ruler and they have no hope. Paul says that the spiritually dead follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Spiritual zombies are lifeless and powerless. Jesus put it this way in John 8:34. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins, he is a slave to it. See, zombies try to fill themselves with life. Paul describes the emptiness of those dead in their sins, trying to gratify the cravings of that sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. The zombies will do anything to try to fill that emptiness inside, but nothing of this world will ever satisfy that hunger and that thirst for life. Furthermore, all of us, as believers, lived amongst them at one time. Paul does not want us to forget what our lives were like before Christ rescued us from sin and death and brought us into life. Because the zombies are lifeless, obedient to their zombie ruler and filling themselves with the empty passions of this world, spiritual zombies find themselves as objects of God's wrath. Paul says that it is by nature that the spiritual zombie, those dead in their sins, are objects of God's wrath. And that included you and me at one time. God did not wink at our sin and say, "Eh, no big deal." As a matter of fact, Paul would write in Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 23, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that ended in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." That brings us to our second point this morning, which we are zombies no more. Let's pick up with verses 4 to 7. "But God, being rich in mercy..." I'm going to read that again, because I don't want you to snag on to the wrath part. I want you to catch this part. "God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in offenses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together with him, and he seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why would he do such a thing? To demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God's great love and abundant mercy is offered to all zombies. By God's grace, the zombie is made alive in Christ. Notice who did the work, right? God did the work. No amount of work can I do can ever make me alive. No amount of makeup I can apply to myself. No matter how nice I try to dress myself, it will never be good enough until I surrender and allow God to do the work. That is when the difference is made. We were dead in transgressions, but by the grace of God, we have been saved, delivered from death to life. Zombies are transformed in Christ, and notice we are seated in the heavenly realms, showing the riches of God's grace. That's a positional change. We went from a graveyard to the heavenly gates, and that's because of the mercy of God. We're alive with or in Christ, and being alive, we are seated with or in Christ in the heavenly realms. Our residency has changed, and living in Christ changes everything. As former zombies who are now alive in Christ, we have power over that zombie ruler. He no longer dictates our lives. He no longer holds us a slave. We don't have to follow after the passions and desires of this world anymore. The emptiness of the death life has been filled with the life of Christ, and we are set free from that power of sin. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 tells us, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins." He canceled the record. And he took the charges against us, and he nailed them to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So that brings us to our third point. We then become zombie resuscitators. Verses 8 to 10 go on and tell us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not from your own work, so that you can boast. For we are his creative work and have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God had prepared for us." I'll add that in. "For me, for you, for all of you, before time began, so that we could do them." saved by grace through faith. The choice to receive God's gift. But if it's a gift, then what do I have to do with it? Do I just keep it in my heart and go about my daily lives? Do I act as if nothing has changed? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 13 to 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the only condition for salvation. I don't care what religion has told you. The Bible's clear. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, when you say, Jesus, save me, done deal. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, the Lord who has believed our message. So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. Zombies are powerless to help themselves. This is why he says, not by works. Therefore, we have no bragging rights. The living, they are prepared for good works, to proclaim resuscitation for the walking dead. Notice, temptation to sin is strongest when we feed that flesh and sinful desire, when we allow things to inhabit our lives. We must be prepared to face all the hardships in this life, and we do that by nourishing ourselves, by spending time with God, by praying, by taking opportunities to share that faith in us. Share the things that have happened in your life. Share how you've gotten through them. Share how you're here today by the grace of God. Because again, zombies are powerless to help themselves. God's using your life to reach other people. Those circumstances allow you to connect to someone who is currently in that circumstance. There's a relatability now between you. And now they're willing to hear what you have to say about Christ. It's totally different. There's people who've come from different walks of life. There are some where pastor could sit down and share with them and they'll totally shut him out. But because of my previous life and the way I've walked and the way I can understand and I can share, I can relate to them, they can't look at me and say, you don't know what it's like. Now they'll listen. Use those opportunities. God wants us to be a part of this grace that He is extending to all these zombies. He wants you to be part of your neighbors, your coworkers who are still dead. If you have to, make a list of such. Just write them down so you don't forget them and begin to pray for them. Take your God-given opportunity to share the life of Christ in you with them, believing that God will use you to bring them out of that spiritual death. So that brings us to our last point, which is we then have to beware of zombie salvation. If you're crucified and dead, but still walking around in your dead bodies, then you're still a zombie. You're just a zombie trying to imitate a living person. Colossians 3, verses 7 to 11 says, you used to do the things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger. Well, that one digs a little close to home for me. To get rid of rage, to get rid of malice, malice behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Have you ever come home and you realized your clothes stink? You stink. stinky. Maybe it's, you know, Nathan, after you come home from a hard work, you know, you're out laying concrete, it's 90 degrees, you come home, you use the old King James to say, he stinketh. Maybe you've been out for a walk, a run, you were lifting, whatever it is, we've all been there, we've all stinketh, we come home, we want a cold shower and something cool to drink. So I just want to paint that picture. Now let's extend that a bit. Being the Halloween season, say that while you were out in that heat, while you were out stinking, you got bit and you became a member of the undead. But so has all your buddies, right? So now they're pushing you to just, you know, accept our stage in life, accept where we're at. Let's do the activities together. Let's eat the things that zombies eat. Let's drink things that zombies drink. Let's do things zombies find entertaining, like eating people and such. So all the while you push to the background of your mind that stink of your own diseased, rotting, festering flesh. Because it's easier to live that zombie unlife if you don't think about it too much. Just accept it. Just accept where I'm at. This is where I'll always be. But now you're home and you have a little time for quiet contemplation. And the thought of being free from this stinking undead body, it starts to sound nice. To leave the stench and the rancor behind, to start anew in a real, clean, living, vibrant body, to really start to live for the first time. Now, when Paul was writing this, there probably wasn't zombie lore like we have today, but the New Testament is full with this kind of imagery. But I'll say it again, if you're crucified and dead, but still walking around in that dead body, you're still a zombie. But unlike the various recent versions of the zombie idea, the Bible offers an elegant solution to the zombie problem. And Jesus provided that for us. To God's eyes and ears, nose, our anger, our rage, our zombie rants, our badness, our foul talk, our cacophonous zombie yells, our lies, our petty prejudice, they're all stinking, rotting meat before him. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined." This is the prophet Isaiah. Look what his confession is. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We would at times be better off if we saw ourselves as he sees us, because that would help us seek more for our lives. Isaiah would go on to write in chapter 64, verse 6, "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we try to display our righteous deeds," there again, when we try to make ourselves look better, when we try to do the work, "they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind." This is why we have to put that life off. We have to change our clothes. Zechariah writes in chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood there before the angel. The angel spoke up to those standing around, 'Remove his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'I have freely forgiven your iniquity and will dress you in fine clothing.' Then I spoke up, 'Let a clean turban be put on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood nearby. Then the angel of the Lord exhorted Joshua solemnly, 'The Lord of heaven's army says, if you follow my ways and keep my requirements, you will be able to preside over my temple and attend my courtyards, and I will allow you to come and go among these others who are standing by you.'" Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. John 14:3. I have this verse, or I did, hanging on my wall. I've changed offices, so not everything got put up. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." See, most people think Jesus was just talking about heaven, and indeed he was. But I think he may have been talking about our new apartments as well. Our new bodies fit for heaven. Pastor calls it bodies by Jesus. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body by means of that power by which he is able to subject all things to himself." If you walk through a graveyard, we did it just the other day, looking at all the old tombstones, all the old soldiers who have flags from the 1812, from Civil War. Any of those who have put their trust in Christ, when he comes back, they're not there. Their body's there. Their soul is either with him or apart from him. But he has promised that he will reunite those and make them anew. That is amazing. This body is just a temporary dwelling, a tent. And the tent is made of dying material. But Jesus has prepared a new dwelling, one that will never die, one that will never decay, one that will never stink or stinketh, one that will never lie, one that will never be slanderous, one that will never be envious. But Paul invites us to live like we are already living in that new heavenly dwelling. We have to take off the old putrid outfit, clean ourselves off, and put on the garments of praise and light. I'll close with this last verse from Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will rejoice in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels."